And turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We have been studying Paul's last recorded letter, a very enlightening and blessed one. We saw last week in this last chapter how he sent his farewell exhortations to Timothy. We saw his own triumphant testimony in view of his impending execution by the sword. And now the closing verses of the epistle appear to, at first glance, to be filled with little items of information, a few personal requests and greetings and salutations, such as one friend might write to another before finally bringing his letter to a close. But on closer scrutiny, these requests, bits of information and so on, prove to be perhaps the very richest and most blessed of this epistle, if not of all his epistles. Let me read to you verses 9, 10, and the first part of 11, which form a little section here. He says, "Do thy diligence to come, not shortly, but quickly." Hurry, in other words. "Do thy diligence to come quickly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Sad words are these, and they seem at first to contradict what we saw last week in the preceding verses. There, as we saw, we clearly have his parting exhortations. He says to Timothy in verses 5 and 6, "Watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now about to be offered, and the time of my departure is not at hand merely, but the time of my departure is here." We noted how some commentators feel that these words and some of the other sections of this book imply that a soldier or soldiers were there waiting for him to finish this letter so that they could take him away. How then can he write to Timothy to come quickly to him? Well, isn't this problem solved by a recognition of the emotions that would fill his heart and mind as they would fill ours at such a time as this? He knew that he was condemned to execution by the sword, and the executioner may indeed have been waiting without. But perhaps there would still be some delay, or perhaps God would intervene in some way and cause a delay of sufficient length for his beloved Timothy to get to him, if he could come soon enough, fast enough, to reach his side before that fateful day, so that he could talk with him face to face about things that seemed more important now than ever. Also, this was a time when the apostle had special need of Christian fellowship, and some who were close to him had just left him. Read the words and get the pathos of this situation. He says, "Do thy diligence to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age, and is departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." The desertion of Paul's friends at this time testifies to the extremity of his circumstances and the gravity of the charges that were laid against him. Some have tried to make something different out of, or different than desertion, out of Demas having left him at this time. But the language is too clear. The word forsaken here is the same word used in Acts 2:27, with reference to our Lord, where he says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades," or in hell or Hades. "Thou wilt not abandon me." That's what it means. The word means to desert or to forsake, to abandon. Forsake is a perfectly good translation. Demas had forsaken. He had abandoned the apostle in the hour of his greatest need. while Paul could still at this time and under this great test say as he did in verse 8, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, not to me all only, but to all them also that love his appearing." While Paul could still talk about loving and longing for the day of Christ's coming for his own, as he does in this verse, he had to say with sadness that Demas had forsaken him, had abandoned him, out of love, not for that day, but for this day, for this present age. What a calamity! Demas had until lately been at Paul's side as his fellow laborer in Rome. But we learn from Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24 that he was working with Paul, but now the chips were down, and we find him deserting the great apostle. But before you condemn him too harshly, my Christian friend, ask yourself whether you have stood faithfully by Paul and his God-given message for the world today, this great gospel of the grace of God, or whether a little persecution or the temptation of better circumstances elsewhere has made you a self-serving coward as it did Demas. Remember, 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the 8th verse, was not only written by Paul to Timothy, it is also written by God to us about the Apostle Paul. For Paul, remember, is God's chosen apostle for the dispensation of grace under which we live. Now listen what he says here in 2 Timothy 1:8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel." Now, he's speaking, of course, of that gospel which he calls again and again my gospel, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, that gospel which you have heard of me. He says, be a partaker, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord which he's given to us, or of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of this wonderful message according to the power of God. How many a Demas in the Church of Christ ought to ask God to forgive him for his cowardice and ask God for grace to stand for that mighty message for which the apostle fought and suffered and died. How many a Demas should face up to the question, am I living for that day when I shall stand before Christ, or am I living for what I can get out of this present age? Now, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, goes on to say, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. Now, he doesn't say that these two had deserted him, so it is possible that they went with his permission, but neither does it say that he had sent them on any errand. And often he does say this. There seems to be at least a tinge of sadness in his words, and a hint that because Demas forsook him, they forsook him too. He doesn't say that they did not forsake him, which it would seem he would say if they were in a different category. Let me read it again. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present age, and has departed to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Ah, what a post Luke that faithful and beloved physician was filling now. The apostle's only human comforter, what a reward he will get in the day to come for that. The only one to whom Paul could speak his heart, the only one with whom he could pray, beloved Luke, so long and so faithfully the apostle's personal physician and helper, so long and so faithfully at his side to minister to his infirmities and to give him what physical comforts and what spiritual encouragement he might be able to afford. When all others have fled, Luke is still there, giving what comfort and help he can. But unlike Demas, Crescens, and Titus, Paul had sent Tychicus to Ephesus. He says in verse 12, Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Now, Tychicus was not one of Paul's most prominent co-laborers. But in Colossians 4:7, Paul calls him a faithful minister and fellow servant. So it's quite possible that Paul sent him to Ephesus to take Timothy's place so that Timothy could rush to Paul's side at Rome. At any rate, Paul was evidently lonely, very lonely at this time. So he begs Timothy, come quickly. And he adds in verse 11, take Mark, or as we would say, pick him up. In other words, Mark was somewhere between Ephesus and Rome. And he says to Timothy, hurry and come to me and pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Here is a wonderful example of Paul's great heart of love. If you'll remember, Mark was Barnabas' nephew, and he had been chosen as a young man to accompany Paul and Barnabas as their, sort of a servant to them, to do odd jobs and run errands, things of that kind. This was on Paul's first apostolic journey. Everything went well until the going got a little hard, and then Mark suddenly deserted Paul and his uncle Barnabas and fled back to Mama in Jerusalem. His irresponsibility was the cause of division later between Paul and Barnabas when Barnabas wanted to take him on another evangelistic tour and Paul said no. And yet, it's a touching thing later to find Paul writing to the Colossians and saying, if Mark comes to you, receive him. Evidently, he was there with Paul again, in some capacity working with him. And now here in 2 Timothy, we find Paul asking for Mark. Oh, how this speaks both of the apostle's forgiving nature and certainly of a change in Mark's life. And isn't it interesting that God chose Mark, the failing servant, to write about the Lord Jesus Christ as God's perfect servant? Remember, it was Mark who wrote the gospel. We call it the gospel according to Mark, but it is that gospel which shows Christ as the perfect servant of God. Now, Paul has one more request to make of Timothy. Number one, he had requested, hurry, come to me quickly. Number two, pick up Mark on the way and bring him with you. And number three, we find in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Evidently, the apostle was cold in that Roman dungeon, certainly at times, and he needed the warmth of his cloak. But is it not significant that while his body needed that cloak, his spirit, faithful to the end, considered the parchments the most important of all? For some reason he had entrusted them with Carpus at Troas on one of his journeys. He must have had many such parchments. These were the sacred scriptures, no doubt in comparison with the book. When he says especially the parchments, he refers to the scriptures, which, due to their importance, were generally written with great care on parchment. Now, as I say, for some reason he had entrusted one or more of the books of the Bible written on parchment scrolls with Carpus, and he missed them. Who knew? He might still have some time to study them. How important this lesson is, beloved, from the closing words of Paul's letter, how important to the church today. How far the church has strayed from the Scriptures. How few pastors give most of their time, as they should, to the study of the Word and teach the Scriptures from the pulpit, and how very few teach the Word rightly divided. This means that the vast majority of the clergy today, let alone the laymen, are workmen whom God cannot approve, and who ought to be, and one day will be, ashamed before Him. Let us never forget that God says, especially to the pastor, in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." How? By rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we should study to do. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, a workman who can rightly divide the word of truth. As I read the religious magazines of our day, beloved, I am amazed and appalled to see how filled most of them are with human reasonings and how void of the Word of God. This is what we ought to do. Here are new ways people are finding to be effective in getting the gospel out, but they don't teach the Word. Their editors and publishers should take a lesson from Paul, the greatest evangelist, the greatest apostle, certainly, of them all. And here he is in a Roman cell, faced with execution by the sword, and still he counts the study of the Word of God as most important of all. We believe, beloved, that the rapid moral and spiritual decline in America is due to the general lack of interest in the Bible, and particularly to the waning interest in the Bible and in Bible study among Christians, and even Christian pastors and preachers. Most of them are woefully ignorant of the contents of this great book, and it is this conviction that has brought about the organization of the Berean Bible Society, an organization for the promotion of Bible study.